Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that every month we have our good friend Than Bennett on the show. We've called it A Faith Perspective from the Hill, but Than stepped away from his role in public policy, and he serves the kingdom in the most amazing way, and we always weave that into the conversation. So if you don't know, you'll hear more about that during the show today. But still, he does inform others on public policy. He mentors many in understanding civil responsibility. And so he's really got his finger on the pulse of the headlines. And so we love to have him on to look at news through a redemptive lens, to dare to ask ourselves, God, what are we to do as your people? How are we to respond? What's actually true about this story? How do we help our communities flourish? And I really love those questions. And I'm always aware that when we're talking about these things, we've got friends from both sides of the aisle listening. And I will just say unapologetically, we bend conservative. We just do. What I love about Than is he's so wise and humble about presenting the topics and the issues so that we can see things from both sides of the perspective. If you've got questions, go ahead and send them in, and we'll try to weave those into the show today. Text your questions to 877-933-2484. We're also adding a fun element to our conversations. We started this a couple months ago. Each month, we're going to highlight a key figure or a key moment in our history. And so Than picks that person or that event each time. So we'll get a little history lesson while we're at it here. But some of the things we'll touch on today, the Iowa caucus, its outcome, what it means for us, the upcoming New Hampshire primaries in a few days. The idea, will President Trump be kept off the ballot in certain states, and how might that impact the election? Will President Biden have any challengers on the Democratic ticket? What do we know about that? Taiwan has a new president. Who is he, and why does it matter? As Christians, how should we view the border crisis? And then how do we continue to see the beautiful in the middle of the messes of our lives? So we got a lot of ground to cover, but I still want to answer your questions if you've got them. You can text them in 877-933-2484. And if we could all just truly enter into this conversation with civility and humility, seeking to understand the mind of the Lord. A couple quick announcements before we hear from Than. You've been hearing the last couple of days us talking about child sponsorship. We've partnered with One Child, and our dream and desire is to get as many children sponsored as possible. You can still do that. Their sweet little faces are still on our website. If you go to myfaithradio.com, for $39 a month, you literally can change the life of a child. And what happens with that child is they impact their family. When they come to the Hope Center for education and for skills and for Jesus and for meals, they bring those things home to their family. And it's so often the family then comes to know Jesus in a profound way. Give a gift, change a life. You'll find those children on our website at myfaithradio.com. And then you maybe been hearing about my new book, just came out this week, a couple days ago. Is that right? Yeah. Waking Up to the Goodness of God, 40 Days Toward Healing and Wholeness. And it's a 40-day pilgrimage to help you move on the path of healing by starting to trust in the goodness of God. We've partnered with my publisher, Thomas Nelson, W Publishing, giving away 100 copies. I'm so excited about that. The way that you register to win one of those copies is on our website as well, myfaithradio.com. And then finally, I recorded 15 audio clips on the goodness of God. They're short, like 2-3 minutes, and I can text them to you if you'd like. All you got to do is text the word good to this same number, 877-933-2484. You'll get a 2 to 3 texts a week for the next several weeks to help you remember to put your mind on things above. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is founder and president of Every Good Work, which exists to equip Jesus followers for a life of impact. He and his wife, Brooke, are co-founders, listen to this, of A Fearless Life, which works to find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. Is that audacious or what? Than has more than 20 years of high-level public policy experience with a particular focus on the U.S. Congress and the United Nations. He's the author of In Search of the King, and My Fame, His Fame, two great books. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Southern Maryland with their three children, as well as a host of farm animals. The Bennetts are longtime members of Mark Batterson's church, National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Brother Than, welcome back to the show.
Susie, a big hello from a snowy Washington, D.C. We got snow twice this week after not having any for almost 2 years. And actually, as I was listening to you, I wanted to ask you, and you may not know the answer to this, but I wanted to say congratulations on another book. How many is that for you now? You know?
You're so kind. I think this is 22. So I have one more coming out in August. It's a teen version of Prevail. And I can't remember if that's 23 or that's 22. And so it's somewhere 21, 22 in there. But thank you.
That is amazing. It is prolific. And when you've lost count of how many books that you've written, look, I've written two. Well, I've written three and two have published. And I've got to tell you, so much blood, sweat, and tears goes into each one. Yeah. The fact that you've written 22, 23 and you've lost count, blessings to you. Thank you for contributing in that way. Amazing.
You're so kind. Thank you for that. You do know that's a labor of love, so I appreciate that. Well, you know the drill, sir. You've been on plenty of times. We start with the personal question. What has God been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, still my very favorite segment of your show, Susie. And I wanted to say a few words about Psalm 16:11. It's a very familiar verse, but it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And I don't know, it was probably a couple of months ago, a dear friend introduced me to the writing of Thomas Traherne. And that maybe is a name that is familiar to some of your listeners. I was not aware of his writing. He was a 17th century priest and author, and actually his most famous manuscript went undiscovered for about 200 years. It was called Centuries of Meditation, and it has been adapted into sort of modern language for the modern reader. It's called Waking Up in Heaven. And I wanted to just read this one passage because it reminds me so much of Psalm 16:11. Here's what Traherne wrote, now back in the 1600s. He said, "Truly, there are two worlds. One was made by God, the other by men. That made by God was great and beautiful. Before the fall, it was Adam's joy and the temple of his glory. That made by men is a babel of confusions, invented riches, pomps, and vanities brought in by sin. Give all, says Thomas A. Kempis, for all. Leave the one that you might enjoy the other." And Susie, when I take what Traherne wrote and I sort of lay it against Psalm 16:11, I realize that when I think of my world, I so often think of a broken place. And I think of a broken place because I think of the world that has been fashioned by men. But what an exhilarating reminder that we were created. I was created and designed for and placed into God's perfect, beautiful world. And when I kind of wrestle with that, I just realize that I've got permission, Susie, even in the midst of great brokenness, to live out of that beauty. And I've really got invitation to reach back into the broken world and offer an escape to those who are still in it, to step into and live out of that beautiful world that was made by God's hand. And I think that's where we tap into the fullness of joy that the scripture talks about repeatedly and that Psalm 16:11 talks about, joy at his presence, eternal pleasures at his right hand. And so, Susie, I've been trying to grow in the grace of choosing that world, right? Choosing the one that he created that was full of perfection and that I am designed for and that I should be living from over the one that we have fashioned. And in very many ways, those are two different worlds, but they're laid over each other in our existence. And so I'm just trying to choose the one that he made and that I was designed for over that broken one that we've fashioned.
I just love that, Than. And I can't even tell you how many times in the last several weeks I've been quoting Psalm 16, "You will show me the path of life." God brings me different people who are battling health issues, and I have a real passion to walk alongside them and just help them. And that's just had life on it, you know? I mean, when I think about the path of life, and then I think the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So if there's no life or no peace on your thoughts, then you're on a faulty platform, because the path of life, it's not to say it's void of trials, but they're the opportunity of the invitation of life. You know, if there's a death of a dream, there's a resurrection promise, you know? If you're overlooked, you're always sought out by God. And it's, to me, that's the path of life where, even in hard times, your leaves stay green, you continue to bear fruit, as Jeremiah 17 says. To me, there's just something about that reality, the kingdom reality, and I think we so often stray off of it. So what a beautiful invitation. Thank you for sharing that. Wow.
Yeah, and if I could just add too, I love that so much. I would echo it, and I would just say, Brooke and I were having a conversation right in line with what you are talking about just this morning. And, you know, for me, it's helpful to think about the totality of all that God has done in our life. And you know, it's overwhelmingly beautiful. We're abundantly blessed. I mean, even in tangible senses, across, if you contrast it against the scope of human history, we are some of the most abundantly blessed, even in tangible measures, people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And yet, I can so easily, Susie, dwell on that one little corner that either I'm struggling with or isn't quite how I would want it to look or isn't quite right. And very often that's genuine, right? I mean, it's real struggle. It's not insignificant. But when we compare it against the totality of all that God has done for us and all that He has blessed us with, not only does that dwarf the challenge or the area of struggle, but Susie, it's what gives us strength to actually walk in it and grow in it. And so you're right. I mean, they're intermingled. They happen together. They happen sort of in the same lane. But I think if we live out of the abundant blessing, we manage the struggle so much better.
Oh, that's 100% true. So very good. Before I ask you about Benjamin Franklin, I might wait to the other side of the break for that, unless this is a shorter answer. But Mary writes in, I heard about an order that will make it harder for Christians to be foster parents. Is that true or is that a rumor?
Yeah, so there is a, and I am not in the weeds on this, so I can't give a completely exhaustive answer. I always want to give that disclaimer when I haven't fully researched it. There is an order coming out of the Department of Health and Human Services that would set requirements on placement agencies who accept federal funds. That's always the catch when it comes to accepting federal funds, Susie. If you accept federal funds, you have to go along with the requirements that come with them. And the receipt of those funds would come with additional requirements. And many of them are along the lines of agreeing to take placement regardless of sexual identity and other categories, as well as being affirming. And so, Susie, I think that would be problematic for very many Bible-believing Christians. Now, I would say there are plenty of agencies out there that do not take federal funds. And while I don't know the details of all of the details of that proposal, it shows you the struggle and sort of the careful balance that has to take place with every agency that enters into this space. You mentioned at the start of the show that Brooke and I have a nonprofit that seeks to find and fund a family for every adoption eligible foster child in America. It's something that we have had to wrestle with. Are we going to get into the legal requirements that involve the actual selection of families? And Susie, I don't know if there's a right answer. There are different answers that pose different problems within them. But that's sort of a long way of providing a short answer. There are always regulations coming out of Washington, D.C. that are difficult to manage when they are walked out on a practical level. And maybe this is more than she asked, but I honestly think, Sudhi, this is why a limited federal government is actually a good thing, because it leaves more of the decisions on a local level and for people to walk out in a way that has maximum freedom.
Boy, that's a good word. And so grateful that there are organizations and agencies that don't take federal funding so that they can hold fast to their convictions and not have them forced on them, you know? Mm. Wow. Okay. When we come back, we're going to learn a little bit about history in the way of Benjamin Franklin. We welcome your questions. Go ahead and text them in. If you're wondering about some news headlines, things that are burdening your heart, I just feel like Ben's the guy to answer them as best as he can. 877-933-2484. And we'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I'm so excited to tell you about my new book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God, 40 Days Toward Healing and Wholeness. Are you ready for a new you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are living in a world that's been bracing for impact for the last few years, waiting for the next shoe to drop. But did you know that posture is terrible for your physiology, not to mention your faith? God wants to retrain us, to retrain our thinking and our mind and our hearts, to set our eyes on Him, to move from waiting for the next shoe to drop to anticipating the goodness of God. Thanks to our friends from W Publishing, Faith Radio is giving away 100 copies of my new book, Waking Up to the Goodness of God. I hope you will enter the drawing to win, and I pray that you do win. You can enter to win now at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Our great friend Than Bennett joins us every month to get a faith perspective on the top news items of the day. Again, we welcome your questions, just exploring just a redemptive perspective on what we're hearing in the news today. What should we do as Christians? How should we respond? How should we pray? And text if you have a question, 877-933-2484, but we decided that it's just so important to learn from our history. It's easy to forget the lessons that we should be holding on to. And, you know, our founders were extremely deliberate in how they set up our governing structure. So Than and I thought it'd be fun just to spend a few minutes on reflecting on a key figure or a key event from our history that should still inspire us today. And Than always gets to choose these because he's the history genius. Tell us, if you would, about Ben Franklin.
That's kind, Suzy. I actually wanted to highlight Benjamin Franklin's prayer at the Constitutional Convention. I know we talked a little bit about the Constitutional Convention last time. Dr. Franklin, like so many of our founders, Suzy, he was a brilliant guy. He was an author, a historian, a diplomat, an inventor. He also had flaws in many ways, but our country benefited so much from his wisdom at various stages along the way, but specifically this story from June 28th, 1787. And I want to kind of describe the scene before I read this prayer or this speech that he gave at the convention. It was it was in the middle of the summer, very, very hot. Our founders had been trying to draft our Constitution, and they really weren't getting very far. There was all sorts of disagreement. There were a lot of arguments. They weren't making much progress. And so Franklin rose to give this speech. And historians differ a little bit on how significant the impact of the speech, but a bunch of them say that it was a major turning point in the convention. And that's when traction really started to take place. But really, really honestly, no matter which is true along that, I just find this speech, it's a call to prayer. I find it relevant for today, Suzy. And so I just want to read about a minute of it. And I want everybody to kind of picture the scene as I read. It's really hot. It's really sticky. It probably stinks in there because, you know, there's not modern air conditioning. The delegates to the convention are grumpy and they're tired from debating. They're stressed out. They're sort of on edge with each other. And Dr. Franklin takes the floor and he says this: "In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?
Wow.
We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Suzy, I am so grateful that Dr. Franklin sort of refocused the Constitutional Convention in that way. And I don't really even have a whole lot of comment to make other than just that my prayer is that each of us as followers of Jesus in this day, in this modern age, that we would follow Dr. Franklin's example and that we would call on the Lord because he still guides in the affairs of men.
I feel like we need to just pray. Can we just pray right now? Father, I just come before you on behalf of our nation, and I know we've got friends listening in 170 countries, and so you can get on your knees and pray for your nation as well, because we ought to do that. But Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will would be done on earth, in our nation, as it is in heaven. God, bring a fear of God back to the leaders, Lord God, in every sphere of influence, in government, in education, in health care, God, in ministry, in business, Lord. In the sciences, bring a fear of God back to these spheres of influence, God. Raise up humble, Christ-fearing men and women, Lord Jesus. Expose and foil the plans of the enemy. Cut off the strength of the wicked. Increase the power of the godly. Father, these next 9 months, I feel like we potentially could birth something new between now and the election. And may we birth new hope and new faith and new conviction to engage on a deeper level, Lord God, with our cities and our communities, with you, Lord, that we could see movement, that we could see change and shifts in the culture. God, bring us more Ben Franklins, men and women who rise up and say, we can't do anything unless we pray first. Pour out your spirit, Lord God. And I pray for Than and Brooke and others attempting to be a part of the solution. Grant their efforts massive success, Lord. I dream about the day that Than gets on this show and testifies, one, that because of Faith Radio, someone listening to Faith Radio, a child was funded. And because of Faith Radio, a child was adopted. I pray for a Faith Radio Fearless Life miracle. But Lord, more than anything, we pray revival would sweep this land in Jesus' name. And Than, I'd love to have you pray if you don't mind.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, I just testify to the joy that you've put in my heart that we get to live in this day and age. What a blessing it is to live in a day and age for Jesus that needs you, that needs him. And God, and I'm just believing in faith that we're living in a day where we will turn back to you. I echo the prayers of my friend Susie, that the days ahead would be days of us returning to you, God's people returning to you. And God, I'm just mindful. The cry of my heart is that we would recognize that while governments of men are really important, and especially when we have such great freedom, God, you desire us. You desire relationship with you. And it's through that laying down that we can see that restoration. And so, God, my prayer, my ask was that my heart would change and be turned back towards you. My prayer is that each person listening would look for ways to be the vessel of you in this world. Yes, there are civic duties that we carry out, but God, may our hearts break for what breaks yours. God. May we live from a place of joy that we have been created for this world that was perfect and embodied your perfection. Yes, there's brokenness around us because of the way that we have fashioned it, but God, let us seize with joy the ability to follow you and to channel your power in our world. God, I would just offer myself. I know I speak for Susie, and I would just offer all who are listening who would echo this in their hearts. We offer ourselves to you and to your service, and we look forward to what you will accomplish in the days ahead.
Jesus' name. Somebody got to text me an amen. You've been a little quiet today. Amen. Someone got to text me an amen. So good. Okay, Cheryl has a follow-up question before we get to some of the things I said we were going to talk about, but we want to just kind of follow where the Spirit leads. She says, follow-up question on foster care and taxpayer funding. Doesn't the Constitution still need to be followed?
Certainly. The Constitution absolutely needs to be followed. The Constitution gives quite a bit of latitude, especially to what is called the Article I branch, you know, the U.S. Congress. Article I of the Constitution sets up the Congress, and it gives them power to dole out taxpayer dollars, and quite a bit of secondary power comes from that, so they can guide how it's going to be spent. Now, they cannot trample on fundamental individual liberties, and it would be an individual liberty of you or for me to decline to participate in a federal program. But a federal program can say, as a condition of receiving these funds, it must be used in certain parameters. And that's where some of this confusion comes in, Susie. And so, look, I am for using the power of government for social good, but we as Jesus followers, we're called to live differently. And it is just going to be true that there are going to be government programs that we are not going to be able to participate in for those reasons. And so I hope that kind of explains the difference. Mm-hmm. There can be requirements that follow federal dollars that if you don't take, that would restrict something that you're totally free to do if you don't take those dollars.
You know, and maybe this is a side note, but I got to just say it, because during our fundraisers, I bring it up all the time because I have a great passion to see a revival in this area. But the stat is still pretty strict. 7 to 8% of Christians give, are the only ones who give regularly to churches and ministries. So churches and ministries are trying to function on, 92% less than God intends. But the thanks to the Lord and these dear people, they're so generous, but they're carrying the weight of these ministries. And it really is, when you think about if there's an overreach of government and policies that totally fly in the face of your Christian convictions, imagine if there was a revival in generosity. I don't need your money. My Kevin and I, the ministry we do is not a nonprofit. Like, we have jobs. So people send us money. I'll just tell you, we send it back because we don't take donations, because we have jobs and we get paychecks and we self-fund the ministry. So I can say this with a clear conscience. As you give to whatever, to your local church and to whatever ministries are speaking to you and nourishing you, imagine if there was a revival fan of generosity in the body of Christ so that people in ministries didn't need any federal funding. They could say, we're free to live our convictions. We're not taking that money because we don't need it, because the body of Christ is funding these great works. Just a thought. What do you think?
So wise, Susie. And I really want to stress two things. One, on a governing level, we have a biblical mandate to steward well the things that are afforded to us. And we're such an abundantly wealthy nation. And the gift of self-governance, I think, does require us as Jesus followers to implore our government to use those resources wisely and to steward them well. So I am not at all saying that the government can't have a role in some of these social aims. That is a part of it. But
and for us to speak into that. That's a really, really good point. We don't just take 100%. Our hands off. Right, right. That's a good point.
We're self-governing, right? So this is on us. This is on us to speak into how those are spent. However, I really want to underscore what you just said, because this is the heartbeat of why I really made a professional change. Because I do think that we and I point to myself, I look in the mirror on this, we need to build a fortitude of doing the work that God didn't give to the government, but he gave to the church, right? And so if you look through the mandates of Scripture, we have this, we have mandates and invitations, and they're usually rolled into one. And the one that Brooke and I have stepped into is caring for the orphan. And, you know, Susie, I think the government should probably play a role. But if you look at Scripture, God said, that's my job. God said that's the church's job. And so if we take that seriously and we step into the blessing that is providing the solution for those orphans, then Susie, not only does the government not have to fill that void and not have the opportunity to maybe write those restrictive regulations, but guess what? Then they can't survive without the church. The church becomes the rescue for them, and it opens the door for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So amen and amen to what you said. The government should steward the resources well, because those are our resources, but in many, many cases, this is our job, not the government's.
Boy, that's a great word. Wow. It's twofold, friends. You still vote. You still speak into the situation when you can. You connect with your government officials, but then not to be so dependent that you're not free to do what God's asking you to do. Okay, our text line for me, my text line backed up and it got stuck, but now it's just loaded. So there's a number of questions. So when we come back, I'm going to talk with you about the Iowa caucus. And then Sue writes in and talked about a caucus that she participated in and talked about what a low level of accountability there was. And she just had questions about it. So, and then there's a few more and a lot of amens. Hallelujah. And Gwen said that speech was fantastic. Thank you for reading that, Than. We'll be back with Than Bennett in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a great conversation, as always, with our good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to get a faith perspective on the top news items of the day. Maybe you didn't know this, but Than, he was a regular on my show for a number of years, and then we discovered him. I'd like to say that I discovered him, but I know God really created him, but still, he's in our Faith Radio lineup now. I would love to just claim a little bit of credit, but he's in our Faith Radio lineup. His show is called The Equipped, and it airs on the weekend, so be sure to check it out. And I'm going to have to repent after the show because I should never take credit for your success. But, you know, we're in this together, right? All right.
It's not my success, Susie, but the fact that I'm in the Faith Radio lineup, it's entirely due to your involvement. You get the credit.
Well, I just loved you. Now I feel like my head just turned into a piece of steak. You know how that is? But anyway, we love our Than. As Angela, my producer, always says, I'm a Than fan, she says. We just love you. And I think we're so honored just to have you in our lineup. So if you want just a weekly faith perspective on news items of the day, check out The Equipped. All right, Sue writes him. At age 66, I participated in my first caucus in Iowa. Surprised at how these are completed. Like, I wrote the candidate's name on a piece of green construction paper, which were collected after 3-minute talk about each candidate. We were then told we could leave. I wonder why so much value is placed on this process when it really seems so invalid and unaccountable to me. Why is there so much energy put into this by candidates? Wow, great question. What do you say?
I love the question so much, and it sort of opens the door for another maybe mini lesson, and I won't even get to the story of the Iowa caucus yet, but the states run their primary processes very, very different, right? You hear about primaries in some states, caucuses in others, and it's because at its core, Susie, and there's deviations from this, so we need to kind of step through it, but at its core, the primary process is run by parties. So it is the process by which the Republican Party and the Democrat Party pick their candidates. Now, in many states, there have been state laws passed or adjustments in state law that require certain types of processes, usually primaries that are then run by the state. So the parties have no longer have control in those states. But to answer this question specifically, the Iowa caucuses on both sides, on the Republican side and the Democrat side, these are run by the parties. And if you go back just a couple of election cycles, actually the way it would have worked is you would have walked into the room, you would have listened to a bunch of speeches from people that were advocating for various candidates, and you would have actually moved into different corners or spaces in the room to demonstrate a show of support for your candidate. And then one by one, the candidates with the least support would have dropped out until you had a winner and you could divvy up the delegates. Now, your caller's right. Now they do it by actually writing names down on pieces of paper. It's much closer to an actual vote where they then tally it up. You don't have to move through the various parts of the room. You don't have to stay like you used to. But the reason for that is, Susie, that is how the GOP party, the Republican Party in Iowa, has decided that process is going to work. And so if you're a Republican voter in Iowa and you don't like that, you can actually affect change by working through the party apparatus. The Democrat process looks a little bit different, and it's obviously not as in the news this time around because there's not a contested caucus there. But that's the bottom line difference of why some places have caucuses, some have primaries, and sort of who is in control of what that process looks like.
How do they pick the delegates to serve in the caucus? How do you get picked for that?
Yeah, so the delegates actually from Iowa have not been picked yet. The candidates who run for the nomination have earned at least a certain number of pledged delegates. So, like, just to get into the story a little bit, former President Donald Trump won about 51% of the vote, and he has earned at least 20 of the 40 primary delegates that are going to come from the state of Iowa. But there's a whole process for actually selecting who those people are, Susie. And so it's not like you just get 20. You actually end up designating 20 real people, like real Iowans, will travel to the Republican convention. And yes, they're pledged to vote, in this case, for former President Donald Trump. But probably a lot of your listeners have actually seen this process play out, right? When the convention happens, the various states get called and real people cast their vote for the candidate that they are pledged to. Most of the time, Susie, everybody follows where they're pledged, but sometimes there are some funny scenarios that pop up. But that is the process that the Republican Party has put in place for selecting their nominee.
Wow. Okay, here's a text that says, are there steps being taken to assure this election won't be rigged? What do you say?
Yeah, so this is also a very complex question, and it's actually it's one that I've done quite a bit of work on in the past. Our election process is decentralized, meaning that states govern the process in their own state under a certain set of requirements. And I believe that that process enables you to fix problems in security the best. There's a current debate happening right now on whether or not we should centralize that in Washington, D.C. There are actually strong proponents of that in both the Republican Party and the Democrat Party. I personally, just with Washington, D.C.'s track record, I think it would be harder to keep it secure, but that is a current debate that is happening. Right now, the accountability for making sure that states run secure elections really comes down to voters in those states. And, you know, Susie, there's a need for greater transparency. And I'll be honest, I think this goes back to the conversation we had a minute ago. What would be the best way in a system of self-governance, if you have concerns about the security of election, what would be the best way to fix that? I think the best way would probably be to sign up as an election official or a poll worker. Become part of the process and provide part of the solution for increasing the transparency that happens. Opinions are all over the board on whether or not 2020 was the most had the most problems of any election in history. I don't even think my opinion is that relevant in that, but here's what I do know. I do know that no election is perfect, and I do know that the path to greater security is greater participation from its citizens. So I think that's the application point that you go to if you have those concerns.
And prayer. Boy, that's so good. And pray. And I put together a Faith Radio prayer guide. It's just a Monday through Friday and then a weekend prayer. So there's points of prayer. If you want that, you can text in and maybe we can post it on the show notes for you. Talk, if you would, about the New Hampshire primary. The outcome of the Iowa caucus is that President Trump kind of won a landslide, they're saying, and DeSantis is second and Haley is third. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. So We're at the beginning of a 7-week process, Susie, that almost always determines the Republican nominee. There's 7 weeks leading up to Super Tuesday where the various states are having their process. Yes, in Iowa, Donald Trump finished first. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis finished second. And then former UN Ambassador Nikki Haley finished third. Vivek Ramaswamy finished fourth, and he actually suspended his campaign afterwards, as did Asa Hutchinson. So we're really down to three top-tier candidates that are making, that made the debate stages, that are, polling above a couple of percentage points. You're really down to those three candidates. And so their next stop is in New Hampshire next week on the 23rd. And unlike Iowa, Iowa was a caucus. This is a primary. And so it's more like what most of your listeners are going to be used to. Republican voters will go in and cast a vote, and delegates will be assigned based on the outcome. And there will continue to be a progression through the states until Super Tuesday in March, which is the largest single day of primary voting. And by that time, Susie, I think it's pretty assured that there will be a Republican nominee by that time. You're right. Right now, Donald Trump certainly has what appears to be a prohibitive lead. It's politics. Things can change fast. Yeah, but right now, sure, he is in the driver's seat.
Okay, let's say he wins in New Hampshire. Let's say he goes all the way and he becomes the nominee. Then you've got all these, he's in court for all of these allegations. And then he's pulled off the ballot. How do you see that playing out? And what are the chances that he'd actually be able to run a viable election with everything coming against him?
Yeah, so we talked about this a little bit last time, and I didn't wager much of an opinion on it because I knew there was litigation coming down the line, and I wanted to read some of the filings that were taking place. I know that sort of maybe slow pace frustrates some, but we have a lot more information now, Susie, and I actually think I actually think people of all different views on this should be able to take a deep breath, because this is going to work itself out in the way that our system really designed it to. I wrote about this a couple of weeks ago in the Equipped newsletter, but the Supreme Court has agreed on an expedited basis to consider the main case where these charges are being brought. They're going to hear it on February 8th and then issue a decision before the first state, which just happens to be Colorado, that has one of these challenges pending, would go. And so we are going to get a dispositive, you know, a final decision from the Supreme Court really before this happens. And that opinion will be binding in the other states. I will give you an opinion on what I think will happen, but I want to follow very closely behind that. Really, really invite your listeners to dig in for themselves on this. My opinion, mm-hmm. Susie, after reading the filings that have been brought so far, and I'm going to continue to read them as they come, also linking to those in my newsletter, I think the Supreme Court is going to say he remains on the ballot because he has not been convicted criminally, and neither has Congress acted to disqualify him. I think without one of those two actions, I think the court is going to find that he meets all of the criteria in the Constitution. I could be wrong, but I do think that that is what they will find. But here's the assignment I want to give, because I think my opinion is not worth that much, and probably half of your listeners, or you know, some of your listeners think it's great, and some of them are probably not so happy with it. I would really ask, read two sections of the Constitution and just see what you think the Constitution affords. Because in one section of the Constitution, and I've linked to this in our newsletter, it sets out the criteria for being president. Nobody is disputing that Donald Trump meets those. And then in Section 3 of the 14th Amendment, it sets forward a very clear process for disqualifying a candidate. And it basically comes down to whether or not someone who's taken an oath to defend the Constitution has engaged in insurrection. And so that is the question that the Supreme Court is going to be considering, as well as who does the Constitution give authority to make that decision. Very clearly in the 14th Amendment, Congress has that authority, and I think there's a strong case to be made that a criminal conviction of insurrection would trigger this clause as well. Neither of those things has happened, but that's the assignment, Susie. Read the provisions that actually govern this before maybe rushing to a judgment. That's how our process is supposed to work. Last thing, our founders gave us such a gift. They wrote these documents and these provisions in a way that I can understand them, and your listeners can understand them. So let's inform ourselves with them, and then I think we can have a better dialogue across a variety of different opinions.
Wow. And one last question before we go to break. So you say, let's say they went the other way, and you said that would be binding across the board. Would that mean he wouldn't be allowed to be on any ballot if he's knocked off the ballot in Colorado and the Supreme Court finds that to be a valid decision? It would take him off all ballots, or no?
Well, I misunderstand? Yeah, it's a great question, and unfortunately, we're at a place where I can't fully answer that. And here's why: when the Supreme Court renders a judgment and an opinion, Susie, it's very rarely that clear cut. It usually requires a process of some sort. So they are going to have to answer a question about a number of different standards, including like what standard has to be made for a finding of insurrection. So, you know, I don't want to go too far into hypotheticals, but if they said, you know, there's a criminal conviction, you know, in a state, that state could come off. It's not like there's going to be an order for a state to remove any candidate from a ballot. It is just going to be an opinion about whether or not these provisions have been triggered. And quite honestly, the Supreme Court's reticence to delve into these political questions, The Constitution gives pretty clear criteria for how the 14th Amendment can be administered. I think the Supreme Court's going to defer to that and say, if the former president engaged in insurrection, well, then Congress can declare it so. And I don't think Congress is going to declare that.
All right. We'll be back in a moment. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. And right now, there are children in desperate need of Jesus, in desperate need of food and medical care. This is your time to become their champion, to change their life When you sponsor just one child, you plant seeds of hope in their heart, and you work together with people on the ground to change the families, communities, and the future for these children. You might not be able to change the world, but for one child, you can change theirs. Would you prayerfully consider sponsoring a child today? You can meet the kids and find your child at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Than Bennett today. We get him on every month to get a faith perspective on the top news items of the day. Mark just wrote in, quoted scripture that says, "Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world." And he says, "Susie, even Jesus' baby brother James agrees with you. This is a mission of the church, not the government." Thank you, Mark, for that. Appreciate that. So, okay, I want to ask you about President Biden. So there's, as of what we understand as of late, there are no challengers on that Democratic ticket. And many are saying that's just how it's going to go. He's going to be the nominee. But others are saying, no, there's going to be a bait and switch. They've got their options in the shadows, waiting to the last minute so they don't have to debate their opponent. And then they're going to pull a fast one. I've been hearing that. So what are your thoughts?
Well, let's go back to what we talked about a minute ago. The selection of a nominee is really a function of party process. And so, you know, is it possible that that he would decide not to accept the nomination late in the process? It is. Would that be a bait and switch? I don't know. Maybe, but if it is, it would only be for those who are participating in the Democrat primary process, and as a party function, they can really set that process up how they want. Now, let me kind of maybe fast forward on this. Anybody could run in this process that's a part of the Democrat Party, and really only Dean Phillips and Marianne Williamson have stepped forward, neither of which has been able to get any traction. And so as it stands right now, President Biden is going to be the nominee, and if President Trump maintains his lead, you're going to have a rematch from 2020. Now, you know, For any candidate, Susie, if something were to happen along the way, if, you know, there were a health complication or have to get out of the race for, you know, any particular reason, that spot on the party's on the ticket would not go empty. The party would fill it in some fashion. Now, there would be certain limitations based on party rules, but just to play out the hypothetical that you put forward, which I want to be careful with, but just to play it out, if late in the process, President Biden did have to take himself off the ticket or chose to take himself off the ticket, someone would step in and fill that spot. So is it a possibility? Yes, it is.
Good word. And, you know, you don't always have to assign nefarious motives to it. But, I mean, those are things, yep, I've read in different articles. People kind of, they are bracing for impact a little bit. Really, it's so sad is people aren't trusting the process, and you understand why, because of the debacle. You know, there's been so much that's been kind of surfaced that makes you wonder, can you ever trust a fair election again? But we have to trust God. And as you say, we've got to be part of the solution as best we can. Well, Go ahead, please.
Yeah. Let me just say one more quick, because we said the best way to put a solution forward is to participate. That doesn't just apply to a general election, Susie. If you're a Republican voter and you're concerned about the process that your party has in place for your nominee, you should be participating in trying to get that process changed. If you're a Democrat voter and you are concerned about the process for putting your nominee forward, you should be participating in that process. And that, just overarching, I know we're coming up on the end of time, but I think this is really, really important for Jesus followers. It's super, super easy to point the finger and even be correct in many cases, Susie, about what the problem is. In almost no case does that actually aid in fixing the problem. What aids in fixing the problem is identifying the problem, yes, and then asking the introspective question, how can I play a role in a way that is God-honoring, that advances the gospel of Jesus Christ in fixing this broken promise that I find in my broken world? Susie, I think that's the proper application for all of us as Jesus followers. And the side benefit it's the one that might actually work, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so good. Well, as we get ready to wrap, you know, I told you that we were going to talk about seeing the beautiful in the ashes. And I've just got to wrap with just insight from Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's joined me on the show plenty of times. And it made me want to get him back again. But he writes about how to find beautiful. And what he said, every day, put yourself on the path of something beautiful. Behold it, appreciate it, savor it. So, friends, maybe that's the blue sky. And if you live in the upper Midwest and you're experiencing winter, you know, find a scene or look at a piece of art or, you know, read an amazing story. But behold beauty and sit with it and embrace it and thank God for it. Then he says every week create something beautiful, whether that's art, music, a poem, baking cookies, and then once a week share something beautiful with someone else. And I just love that, Than, because I think that puts you in that position of you're putting yourself in the path of beauty. You're remembering your creator. It's so nourishing to your soul. And then you're sharing beauty with others. Do you have any final thoughts? We've got about 20 seconds.
I love it so much. We start every week with the newsletter by focusing on the true, but we close with this, Susie. We close with focusing on the beautiful. And my wife, Brooke, does this segment because she does beautiful way better than I do. Could not agree with you more. When we place ourselves in the posture of beauty, we interact with the broken world in way more redemptive ways.
That's so perfect. Dan, thank you for joining us today. We sure love and appreciate you.
Thank you, Susie. Love you.
Yeah, and you too. And friends, thank you for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here. We have more of a role than we can imagine in the history that God's writing, in the story he's writing. So ask God, how would you have me engage? How would you have me pray? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do, as Jamie Winship says? And then do what he says and trust that he will do the rest. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.